It's always a little bit of an awesome experience for me every time I stand in front of a NAV staff audience. I don't know of any gang anywhere in the world that it is more a privilege to be a part of, to speak to, and to co-labor with than the Navigator gang. And we're in this together. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I personally consider it a privilege that God has given to me to be a part of this outfit. And I think the greatest thing that has ever happened in our lives, Carol and mine, apart from coming to know Jesus Christ personally and meeting each other and falling in love and getting married, that was before we met the Navigators, fortunately, was coming in contact with Skip Gray in Portland, Oregon, and as a result of that contact, eventually being invited to come on the staff of the Navigators. We consider it a real privilege. We had a fantastic holiday season. I hope you did too. This is the beginning of a brand new year, and Christmas is over, but I hope that all of us can look back with fond memories on the Christmas season. Those of you who were living here in Colorado Springs and were here can certainly remember with fond memories what happened. We were down in Mexico at the time of the big blizzard, and we're basking in the sunshine of Guanajuato, Mexico, with Tim and Lynn and Eric and Sonny, our two grandkids, and had the privilege of spending Christmas with them. And what a treat it was. Eric is just past 4 and a half, and Sonny, Sonia Marie, is just past 1 and a half. And man, it was a blast being with them at Christmas time and watching them open the presents and their reactions. And little Eric especially is getting to be at the point where he's so much fun. Kurt, you don't mind if I talk about my grandkids just a little bit, do you? I'm going to do it anyway. But I know that Tom and Brenda and some of you who speak Spanish can appreciate the age that Eric is at right now, because he's totally bilingual at his age and goes back and forth between Spanish and English. I'm not sure that he's really aware of that at this time, but when he's with English-speaking people, he speaks English, and when he's with Spanish-speaking people, he speaks Spanish. And once in a while, I'd come across him playing by himself and with a toy and with an imaginary playmate, and that was always in Spanish, interestingly enough. And he'd be jabbering away to one of his playmates that wasn't there but was in his imagination, and it, what a kick. And then after Christmas, a couple of days after Christmas, Carol and I and Lynn and Eric flew from Guanajuato to Los Angeles to visit my parents over New Year's, the holidays then. And we had the long, heartfelt privilege of taking Eric to Disneyland. And, man, what a day that was. Brother. Whew! Talk about getting worn out. But that was Eric's day, and we had been talking about it, and Lynn, of course, he didn't know what Disneyland was, and Lynn had been trying to explain to him months ago about what Disneyland was. And finally she latched onto the idea, well, Disneyland, Eric, is where Mickey Mouse lives, and where Donald Duck lives. And as she began to talk about these characters who live there, his eyes, she said, got bigger and bigger and bigger. And so he was really looking forward to Disneyland, and that was his day. And man, did we have fun. One of the interesting little things that happened was we had been convincing him that this was, you know, you can do anything you want to today in Disneyland, Eric, whatever, this is your day. And so we were on the train that takes you all the way around the outskirts of Disneyland. And we'd made the circuit once, and he wanted to go again, and we were a little bit bored with the whole thing. You know, that wasn't very exciting for those of us, but they did have this panorama thing of the Grand Canyon and all that, and he was kind of excited about that, and he wanted to go again, and we were kind of trying to talk him out of going again. And finally he turned to the three of us adults and he says, "This is mine day." So we went again. Oh, man. Huh. The day we arrived in Mexico, those of you who have lived there and been there, or live in a Latin American country, or have, would appreciate this. The day we arrived, it was a Sunday, and we had been in touch by phone with Tim and Lynn a few days before that, and asked them what we should do in terms of exchanging any money before we went down there, because we could get a pretty good deal in Denver at an exchange rate on dollars to pesos. And they said, "No, wait, the papers are full of information down here that the peso is going to be devalued again on Monday, and so we don't know what's going to happen, but it'd be better off to wait." So we did. So on Monday morning, Tim and I went to the bank for me to exchange some dollars into pesos. Now, the previous Friday, the exchange rate had been 70 to 1. On Monday morning, it was 148.5 to 1. So the value of my dollar bill in Mexico had more than doubled over the weekend. We did have a good time while we were down there, because we ended up having twice as much money as we had anticipated. But, of course, it's really going to be tough on the Mexican people, because they live on the peso economy, not the dollar economy. You know, Jim was mentioning, I'll get to my message in a minute. Jim was mentioning what it would be like to be in heaven, and you can use your imagination. I had a little taste a week ago this past weekend of what it might be like to be in hell. The previous week we'd had a three-day USLT meeting here at Glen Eyrie, and it finished up on Thursday afternoon, and I headed back out to California because we were going to, Carol and I were going up to Monterey to be with the Pacific Region Staff Conference. But that weekend, we had a little ministry going out in Palm Springs, California. And so on Friday morning, I got in Thursday night, and on Friday morning, I hadn't been feeling too well that week, and as the week wore on, I got to feeling worse. And on Friday morning, we drove out to Palm Springs, and this church who had invited us to come put us up in a rather nice condominium. In fact, I would say it bordered on plush, and we were just absolutely staggered. Some guy owns it who lives down near San Diego, and he and his family come out on a weekend once in a while and use it. And so they weren't using it that weekend, and so they let us stay there. And it's right in the middle of a beautiful resort area with an 18-hole golf course there, and the whole works. Well, Friday evening we were to have dinner with some people, and that went off okay. I made it through that, but I was beginning to feel worse and worse as the hours went by. And I was supposed to speak Saturday morning to a group of businessmen at a breakfast. And I got through that, and then I was supposed to speak in church twice on Sunday morning. And by the time that breakfast was over Saturday morning, I was just about out of it. My head was all plugged up. I couldn't hear anything. My ears were stopped up. I was feeling miserable. And so then, and this David Douglas, who was our host out there, had said that we'd play some golf on Saturday. And he has access to any golf course in the valley there that I had wanted to play. And of course, if you know me, you know I love golf. And there I was in this beautiful area, in this lovely condominium, surrounded by this gorgeous golf course, standing there at the window, deathly ill, looking at this golf course. Now that, folks, is a little bit of taste of what hell might be like. I say that facetiously, I know, but Brother, that was a tough one. The Lord really had to get through to me. I was not able to speak Sunday morning, unfortunately. But we did make it up to the Pacific Region Staff Conference, had just a fantastic time with them last week. Got in here in time for the last couple of days of the President's Conference. And those of you who were here know what a blessing that was. And the last meeting, Sunday morning, Cliff Barrows spoke to us and shared a little bit about what the Lord had done in the ministry in Eastern Europe. And there then shared from Psalm 23. And I was really blessed by that because I've been giving quite a bit of thought over the last several months to just the concept of being a sheep and having a shepherd. Now, when you really stop to think about being a sheep, it isn't all that complimentary. A sheep is a rather dumb animal. It's virtually helpless if it gets in any kind of trouble whatsoever. It needs constant attention. It needs to be led. It needs to be fed. It needs to be watched after with vigilance. But, let's face it, we are sheep. The Bible's full of it. But we have a shepherd who loves us, who nurtures us, who feeds us, who cares for us. That's what Psalm 23 talks about. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there for just a minute. I'm not going to preach to you on Psalm 23. If you want to hear a terrific message, get Cliff's tape from last Sunday morning. It is a tremendous message. But just a couple of thoughts that are particularly meaningful for me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I love that. He leads me beside still waters. And He restores my soul when it needs it. He guides me. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then flip over to John chapter 10, where we read about the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10. I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I love that. He knows me by name. He calls me by name. He calls you by name. In another statement of Scripture, it talks about the fact that He knows the number of hairs on our heads. Now, with some of us, that is a diminishing number continually that we become aware of. But nevertheless, He knows how many are left. He is that concerned. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. And when He has brought out His own, He goes on ahead of them. And His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. We are able to recognize His voice because we are His sheep and He is our shepherd. Gang, I, during this past year, have become very much sensitized to the fact that I am a sheep and that I have a great shepherd who leads me, who is vitally interested in the intimate details of my life to the point where He calls me by name. This last year, has been a tough one in many respects. It's been a blessed one in others. But Carol and I have gone through this last year one of the toughest situations that we've had to face in all of our life in terms of a decision that we faced. Last July, the middle of July, I was sitting with Sani and Sanchez and McGilchrist in a meeting over at the administration building. We had been meeting for 3.5 days. It's called the ILT, the International Leadership Team. And during the last 1.5 days, we had been discussing various men in the Navigators who were in leadership positions and doing some what we call career planning for them. And it was an exciting time. And one of the things that we had been talking about was Paul Stanley and Paul's future in the Navigators and what the next steps were for Paul. And as those of you who know, Paul has been in charge of our work in Germany and Eastern Europe for some time. And there was talk of in the meeting of the need for Paul coming back to the United States, and various reasons were mentioned, and that if we could work this out as soon as possible. And then, of course, that led us into a discussion on, well, what happens to the responsibility that Paul now has, and even other aspects of the European ministry, and what do we do, and how do we fill the slots. And then that led us into a discussion about all of Europe, and is there a possibility that we could find somebody that could take the whole of Europe and have a European director? And very innocently, I made some off-the-cuff statement to the effect that, boy, that would really be an exciting assignment. You know, I wouldn't have a hard time getting excited about that. Now, I knew better than to do that in that kind of a meeting, but it just came out. You have probably made similar mistakes at times. But it was almost as though Sani and Sanchez turned into tigers. They jumped on that, and George said, "Are you serious?" And man, he looked at me, "Are you serious?" And I didn't know what was happening. I really didn't know what was happening. And well, as the next couple of hours of the afternoon wore on, we began to talk about it. And before we left at 5 o'clock to go home on that Friday night, a plan was in the mill for the possibility of us to go to Europe and become the European director. Well, the next 3 months are a very interesting experience that Carol and I went through in wrestling with that decision and in facing some of the things that we faced. Because as time wore on, and as within the next 2 or 3 weeks, it became obvious that this was a serious consideration, that it was not just talk anymore. But then as time wore on and we began to face the realities of the possibility of moving to Europe, very interesting things began to happen and rear their heads in our way and in our thoughts and in our emotions. And one of the things that we found happening within us is that we were beginning to get quite excited about going to Europe. We had no idea at this point whether God was in it or not. We didn't have any leading from the Lord. It was just an inner feeling that we were having. But we found ourselves getting more and more excited and thinking in that direction. And as we began to think in that direction, then we began to think about things like leaving the job I'm in, leaving the USLT team, whom I love and enjoy working with, leaving Colorado Springs, moving out of our home that we enjoy and love here, leaving Colorado Springs. I mean, after all, this is the greatest place on earth to live. Has the most wonderful climate. Couldn't want a better place to live, not even Palm Springs. Being further away from Tim and Lynn and our grandchildren, going into a brand new, strange, unknown situation, probably having to take a crack at least becoming familiar with a foreign language at our age. And as these things came up one by one, we faced them prayerfully and committed them to the Lord and said, okay, God, if this is what you want, fine. We're ready. The last one that we had to face was my parents, who are still alive. Dad just turned 84 this month. Mom's 83. They live out in Glendale, California. And I knew that I could not inform them about this over the telephone. This was something I had to do face-to-face, and so I'd waited until we could take a trip out to California and talk to Mom and Dad about it. And Carol had a speaking engagement in Southern California the latter part of September, and so I didn't have anything on that weekend, so I just tagged along, and we went out on Thursday afternoon, and I stayed with my parents all weekend, and Carol went up to Forest Home to speak to a group of ladies. And at Thursday night at dinner, we talked this over with Mom and Dad. And brother, the reaction we... Now, Mom and Dad are wonderful Christians. They have been for years. They love the Lord. They pray for us every day. But their reaction was far more severe than we had could have anticipated. Negatively. Mom made some statement to the effect that, son, if you move to Europe, you're virtually walking out of our lives. Well, when your 83-year-old mother says something like that to you, you know, it gets through. And so it was rather quiet around the house after dinner on Thursday evening, and I think we just watched a little television and went to bed, and then Carol went up to her speaking engagement on Friday, and the folks didn't bring it up again on Friday or Saturday, and I decided I shouldn't bring it up until they did again. And Sunday afternoon, we were taking a drive in the car, and they brought it up. And they obviously had talked about it between the two of them. And they had decided that we should not go to Europe. That it was the wrong thing, that the navigators were unfair to even ask us, etc. They had all kinds of reasons. And I didn't know what to say. But it gave me an opportunity, in a very gentle and loving way, to have a little ministry in the lives of my parents. Because I had to share with them that they are not too old to still have God speak to them and do something different and new in their lives, and that if this takes place, and if we end up going to Europe, that God has something to teach them through this. And He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them on their own. He will watch over them and take care of them. He is their shepherd. And they took that graciously. Well, we left Monday morning, and went on down to Albuquerque and were there with Jim White and the SDs from the Western region for 3.5 wonderful days, and then got home Thursday night, and I called my parents Friday night to talk to them about a couple items of business. I had not intended to even bring up this European thing. And we talked over the business, and Mom and Dad were both on the phone, and both in their own way and separately told me, in their own words, that they had been praying about this matter of Europe all week, and that they had come to the conclusion in their own hearts that while they did not want us to go, that if that's what God wanted for us, they were willing to have us go and wanted us to go because they wanted us to be where God wanted us. Well, brother, when I hung up the phone that night, I was just about in tears. What an example. And as I've thought about that a number of times since, I've prayed that the Lord would, if I should live to be that old, still of sound mind, that the Lord would keep me that open to still be willing to yield to His will and accept from His hand that which He brings into my life or into the life of a loved one as being from Him. It was a tremendous example for us, both Carol and I. Well, just a few days later, we had been on the road quite a bit, had been traveling, and I just felt I needed some time in the Word, and so I got up early one morning, and with no intention of even thinking about this Europe thing, because it was sort of back-burnered for another 3 or 4 weeks until a trip to Germany transpired to talk over the whole thing with the country leaders over there. And I was going to go with George and Lauren on that trip and to see if things would work out from their standpoint over there. And so when I got up this morning, just to spend the morning with the Lord and the Word, I really was not looking for anything, but God spoke to me, even though I wasn't looking. And I don't want to make this too long, but he used a passage from Exodus 33 that he has used twice before in my life as it relates to the job that I am now in, the U.S. director's job. Once back in January of 1979, when I was a little bit down, and what I needed at that time from the Lord was a word of encouragement from Him, just a word from Him that He was with me, that I could confidently know by a statement from Him that things were okay. And so at that time I was reading through Exodus, and I came to Exodus 33, verse 14. And the whole background of that incident is, as you will recall, in chapter 32, Moses has been up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, talking with the Lord, getting the Ten Commandments. Then, near the end of that time, the Lord tells Moses that he'd better go back down because Aaron has led the children astray. Aaron has built the golden calf. They are worshiping it. All kinds of things are happening. So Moses comes back down. He is furious. God is extremely angry with the children of Israel. And as a result of that incident, 2 or 3 times in the latter part of chapter 32 and in the early part of 33, the Lord tells Moses that he no longer is going to go with them. He says, if I go with the children of Israel any longer, I am so furious with them, I may destroy them. Therefore, I'm going to send my angel with you. And twice, once right at the end of 32 and once right at the beginning of 33, he mentions this angel, that I will send my angel with you. Well, I put myself in Moses' shoes, or tried to in my imagination. And he must have been a pretty discouraged leader at that point in time. I mean, this whole mess with the people worshiping a golden calf and Aaron's fantasy story about throwing gold rings and so forth into the fire, and out comes this golden calf, and, you know, he knew that was a bunch of baloney. He knew baloney when he heard it. And then God, on top of all of that, telling him that he's no longer going to go with him, but he'll send an angel. You know, if you'd have taken given Moses, at that point in time, a test on leadership as to success or failure, just from a purely human standpoint, I don't think he'd have fared too well. He'd have probably been fired by most businesses. Well, the dialogue that takes place there toward the middle of the chapter 33 between the Lord and Moses is fascinating. And then it gets to verse 14, and God finally relents. And he says, okay, my presence will go with you. Gang, those were the words Moses most wanted to hear. And isn't that true with us sometimes? Those are the words that we most need to hear at certain times in our life. My presence will go with you. And that's what I needed that January of 1979. And man, I saw that and I read it and I reread it and I just about came out of my seat. And I just thanked the Lord for it. And I got up and pressed ahead. Then a year and a half later, I was going through another inner struggle with some things related to the job. And the Lord took me back to Exodus 33 again. And this time it was the second half of the verse, verse 14. By the way, verse 17 was also one that meant a great deal to me, both in both of these situations. I can't pull that one out right now. But it was a phenomenal statement that I also needed and latched on to. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. See, the shepherd knows his sheep by name. I know you by name. I'm pleased with you, I know you by name. But anyway, in the middle part of 1980, I was back in this passage, and the second part of verse 14, and I will give you rest, intrigued me, and I began to wonder, what did that mean? What was God really saying to Moses? And so I looked up the word rest in the Hebrew, and it means to settle down, to stay put, to remain, to not move. And as I put it into the context of the passage, it seemed to me as what the Lord was saying to Moses, look, I've changed my mind. I am going to be with you now, but I want you to stay in the job you're in. I want you to stay right where you are. Because, gang, it is my contention, as I've read this, and putting myself in a Moses place, that at that time he had his resignation letter pretty well in mind. He may not have written it yet, but it was pretty well in mind. He was ready to bail out. God, he knew. Angels? Who are these angels God's talking about sending along with us? I don't know anything about angels. And I imagine that he was saying to himself, well, if the Lord's not going to go with us, and these people are going to act this way, what's the sense of carrying on with this job? And I was kind of feeling that way at the time. And this verse spoke to me. Settle down, stay put, dwell, remain, right where you are. And it settled it. I felt God had said what I needed to hear. And so we pressed ahead. Well, this morning that I'm talking about now, just last fall, in relation to the Europe thing, that morning, God brought me back to Exodus 33, and he brought me back to verse 14 again. And in a nutshell, what he said to me is, Jack, I haven't changed my mind. I spoke these words to you 2 years ago, and I have not changed my mind. I want you to stay right where you are. Well, I struggled with that. I prayed over it. I had gotten up and made some coffee, and it was probably about 4:30, quarter to 5. And by this time, it was 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. And I was struggling with this and praying over it and went back over it. And I was all the kinds of but Lords type of things that we go through in this kinds of situations and began to argue. And another passage came to my mind as I was struggling with this, and as I was arguing with God. And I don't know whether you're familiar with this or not, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26. Moses here is reiterating to the children of Israel some of the things that have happened. He is going back over their history. And he is reminding them of the incident that happened when he struck the rock twice, and as a result of that and his disobedience to God because of it, God had forbidden him to go into the promised land. And apparently what had happened after that is on several occasions Moses had brought that up to the Lord and had prevailed upon the Lord to change his mind. Lord, I want to go into the promised land. Can I just get over on the other shore and have a little glimpse? I mean, good night, Lord. All that experience in Egypt and then 40 years in the wilderness, and I can't even touch the other shore. You know, this is Moses arguing with God. And my guess is that this happened several times, and finally something transpired. And Moses was making these remarks to the Lord, and he says, God says, but because of you, the Lord, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. And after arguing with the Lord a couple hours that morning on this Exodus 33:14 passage, that is the verse that he brought to my mind. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. So, I didn't. I stopped right there. Had some prayer, committed it to the Lord, and kind of walked around the days the rest of that day. I really didn't know what had happened. It had happened so suddenly. It was something I was not looking for. And I didn't even say anything to Carol that day. And then the next morning, I got up early again and went over the same thing. I didn't argue with the Lord that morning. I just wanted to reconfirm it with him and went back over those passages, and the same things came through loud and clear. And so we were sitting there, Carol and I were sitting there in my study about 8:30 talking, and I was sharing this with her. And she was also dumbfounded. Because this was, you know, right out of left field for her. I had at least had 24 hours to live with this. And one of the questions she asked me after I told her a little bit about it was, honey, how can you be so sure? Good question. When you are wrestling and struggling with a decision of that kind, can we be sure? At a given point in time, when God has spoken, can we be sure? Well, I think we can. My experience over the last 30 years in walking with the Lord is that, yes, sir, brother, we can be sure when He has spoken to us. And in my opinion, He can pick any way He wants to speak to us. He has all kinds of versatility available to Him. In this particular instance, I was very grateful that he had used a passage of Scripture, but also he used peace, because that morning, that first morning that I was struggling there with him, and after I had resolved it and had realized that the Lord had settled it, do not speak to him anymore about this matter, there was an overwhelming sense of peace within me that just welled up and stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. And the next morning it was still there. And it still has not left. Since that morning, I have never had a doubt. We wanted to go to Europe. We had made the commitments to go to Europe in our hearts. But God said no. And He made it absolutely clear. Well, while Carol and I... my answer to her question, how can you be so sure, was, well, honey, the reason I can be so sure is because you and I have been through this type of thing a number of times before, where we have faced crucial decisions in our life, and God has led us absolutely clearly without any equivocation. Sometimes he has used his word, sometimes he has not. Sometimes it has been just his peace or lack of it, a total unrest, an anxiety. But he has always managed to make his will clear. And because of having experienced that over and over and over again, when it happened the next time, that morning, there was no doubt in my mind. This was God speaking. And it was clear. Well, as we were sitting there talking, the phone rang. I picked it up, and it was Lauren, Mr. Sanning. And he said, I hadn't meant to take this much time on this, but he said, you got some free time this afternoon. I said, sure, what do you got in mind? He said, well, I'd just like to have the two of us get some time, take a hike up in the rocks, take our Bibles along, and spend some time in the Word and praying. I said, great. So I met him over his office later that afternoon, and we went up. We got up in the rocks, and he said, you know, I don't really have anything particular to share with you. He says, I just wanted to do this. Well, I knew that I had something to share with him, and I was not looking forward to it, because I knew over the period of time that all of this had transpired that Lauren felt quite strongly about our going to Europe. And I think it's the only time that I could say that I experienced in my heart fear in having a conversation with Sanny. And Carol and I prayed about that before I went over that afternoon to spend this time with Lauren, that the Lord would give me wisdom and just how to express it to him, and that the Lord would guide him. And I did not know what to expect, but I began to tell my story. And I got it finished, and he said, he says, you know, it's funny. He says, I went over to the office at noon today, and I pulled out a journal from a couple of years ago, and I was reading something that I'd written there in a conversation that you and I had a couple of years ago regarding Exodus 33, and I was going to ask you this afternoon what God had done with that. I couldn't believe it. And I told him, I said, well, if you had asked me that question last week, I would not have had an answer, but I do today. And I told him, I said, the greatest concern that I've had in this whole thing, just within the last 24 to 36 hours, has been your disappointment. And he looked at me and he says, Jack, I'm not disappointed. Well, then he told me that the week before he'd been up at Lost Valley Ranch, spent a week up there, been doing some studying, thinking, praying, and that he had committed this whole thing on Europe to the Lord. And so he says, I'm not disappointed. It's committed. And then I said, well, I want you to know something. I realize that God can take a passage of Scripture like this and give me very clear guidance on the issue of Europe and that decision. But I do not want to be presumptuous in making the assumption that therefore you want me to stay in the job that I am now in. You may have something else in mind. And so if you want someone else to take the U.S. director's job, I want you to know that I hold that with an open hand. And in fact, if you want someone else, just say the word and that's it. And we talked about that for some time, and he assured me that he wanted me to stay in the job. Now, all of that decision affected a lot of other lives. And that was one of my concerns from that point on, because there were a number of other people that were involved in sort of the domino effect of our moving or not moving. And I began to pray for all of those people, and that God would very clearly lead in their lives, and that we would be able to discern His will for them. But gang, that was a tremendous experience. But I have never been so sure of a decision in all my life. I am very grateful this evening that we have a good shepherd who leads his sheep gently, lovingly, but very clearly. Now, having said that, I have a concern. I have several concerns about the navigators in the U.S. That I really don't want to take the time now to talk about all of them, but let me just mention a couple. And one of them flows out of what I have just shared. It flows out of the concept of the Good Shepherd and our being His sheep. It flows out of the idea of our having, as His sheep, discernment in understanding His will and knowing His voice and recognizing it when He speaks and when He doesn't speak. And when it's not the Good Shepherd, it's another voice, it's a stranger, it's a hireling that is saying something. Now, the Bible talks about that. It talks about it over in Hebrews chapter 5, the last verse. The writer of Hebrews here has stopped his theological dissertation and is giving a warning to the people to whom he's writing. And he says to them, we have much to say about this, but he's talking about Melchizedek and, you know, some very deep truths that he is relating to them. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Pretty blunt. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. I think in the King James it is not skilled in the use of the word of righteousness, I think is the way it says it. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, that is, constant use of the solid food, the meat, the deep things of the Word of God, who by constant use have trained themselves to be able to distinguish good from evil. Now, gang, that is a solemn truth. Do you feel that you have a sensitivity built within you as a result of your time and walk in the Word of God that gives you an ability through the power of the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God working in you to distinguish between good and evil? And sometimes it gets very subtle. It's hard to do. It isn't all that clear. It's not black and white. There are a lot of gray areas. But to distinguish, to be discerning is what that means. To be able to tell the difference between is what that word means. And it comes as a result of constant use of the Word of God. It's putting shoe leather to the Word of God. It's living in obedience to the Word of God. And as we live in obedience, that sensitivity to good and evil increases in its intensity. And we are better able to discern as we walk through life what is good and what is evil. Do you feel you are growing in that area? I am concerned about some navigators that I have come across just lately within the last year or so who I feel need to work on this area of their life, discernment. How do you feel about the moral majority? Is it good or bad? How about Jerry Falwell? Any thoughts about him? He a good man, a bad man? What about abortion? Where do you stand on abortion and why? You thought through on that one? It's a hot topic in our society today, and one in which Christians ought to know where they stand, and particularly Christian leaders. Concepts, thoughts, ideas that you run across as you're reading articles. You're reading an article in a magazine, and this guy is a terrific writer, and he's got some tremendous thoughts and ideas, and then you come across a little section of it, and you read that paragraph, and then you take a second look at it, and there is something inside of you that says, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's something wrong with that. And right there at that moment, you can't put your finger on what it is that's wrong with it, but within you, you just sense there's something there that says to you, that's not quite on track. Do you have that kind of sensitivity, gang? Does that happen to you? And then you continue to mull it over and think about it for a day or two, and then all of a sudden, you'll think of a passage of Scripture or a scriptural concept or idea, and you'll say, ah, that's it. It doesn't jibe because of that. That's where he missed the boat. The media. Do you buy what the media has to offer? Television, the newspapers, Time magazine, hook, line, and sinker? Or are you discerning? Cliff Barrows was telling us at the last board of directors meeting about the surprise that the Graham team got when they returned to the U.S. and began to read the media reports of their time in Eastern Europe. He said, we were just blown away. We could not believe what we were reading. He says, we were over there and we read the Eastern European newspapers, the American editions of them, the English editions of them, and they gave us a very fair report. They bent over backwards to keep it accurate and on track. And then we got back to the U.S. and we began to read all the negative, derogatory statements. He says, we just couldn't believe it. And, you know, we were sitting around the table that night, and all of the board members, and one by one, several of the guys began to say, you know, Cliff, this is tremendous. We're glad you shared this. Because I'll have to admit, I really had questions. For the first time in my life, I began to doubt Billy Graham. Boy, we need discernment, gang. We've got to be careful. Books that we read. I know some Christians, the last Christian book they've read is The New Direction for Their Life. We need discernment. We need to read. We need to listen to people. We need to learn from what writers have to say, and there are some terrific writers. But boy, the writing of books, there is no end. I tell you, the first time Carol and I attended this Christian Booksellers Association convention was a mind-blowing experience. It just, you talk about books, man, they are all over the place. Publishers by the zillions, books by the jillions. And we looked at our little old book on marriage, you know, here among all of this. Huh. There is a book on the market that is probably one of the hottest on the Christian market right now, one of the most, Howie Hendricks said that it was the most discussed Christian book on the campus at Dallas Theological Seminary last year. Written by Gary Friesen, Decision Making and the Will of God. You read it? If you haven't, you should. Dr. Friesen is the head of the Bible department at Multnomah School of the Bible. It's published by Multnomah Press. And Dr. Friesen is a very learned man. And from everything I know of him, he's a very godly man. In fact, I was talking with Johnny Van Deese the other day on the phone. Johnny is the head of Multnomah Press. And he was telling me that Dr. Friesen is one of the most highly respected men on the campus for his walk with the Lord. Well, you listen to a man like that. And Dr. Friesen has some very fine things to say in that book, and he is certainly dealing with an important issue. In my mind, the subject matter that he is dealing with is one of the most crucial in the Christian life. It is covered in this, it is dealt with, or there are illustrations of it in the scriptures from beginning to end. There is not a Christian alive who doesn't face from time to time crucial decisions. How do you make them? How do you find God's will? But gang, I have to say, he said some things that I feel we need to be careful about. I think, for instance, in certain places, he has taken a questionable hermeneutical position, the interpretation of Scripture. I also feel he diminishes, in certain respects, the character of God. Not directly, but indirectly. I believe that in a certain way, he puts God in a box relative to his, God's involvement in our decision-making, how he can and cannot be involved in that. And I feel also that he limits both the scope and the application of prayer. Now, you know, I don't want to get off onto that, but you ought to read the book. I recommend it to you. But I also recommend that you put on your spiritual thinking cap when you read it and be discerning and study the scriptures. What does it really have to say on this issue? This is a vital aspect of the Christian walk, to distinguish good from bad. We need to work on it. Well, I think I'm going to quit right there. It's 9 o'clock. You've listened to me long enough. Gang, it's a privilege to be here with you. It's a privilege to have you here at the Glen. Carol and I love you. We don't know all of you well. Some of you know we know too well. And you know us too well. But this is a great treat, Jim, to just to be a part of this. And I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts with you tonight and trust that the Lord will use them in different ways in different lives.